I'd like to invite you this evening to turn in your Bibles with me, in your Old Testaments, to the book of Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah. I want to look at a text there in chapter 7, and we're going to go through a little bit of context and setting to understand fully what's going on here, but we'll be looking at Jeremiah chapter 7 in a second. Before we get there, we'll be in Jeremiah chapter 1. But there is an instance in Jeremiah chapter 7 where the prophet Jeremiah is sent by God to warn Judah of their sin and impending doom if they do not repent of their sin. What he does at the end of that, after he goes through their need to repent or else perish, is brings up a memory of a time in the past of God's people, this chosen nation of Israel, and an experience they went through having lost a battle with regard to their battle with the Philistines, and we'll look at that in 1 Samuel chapter 4. But they had a sense of false trust. They trusted in something in their relationship that they had ultimately, as we'll see with the Ark of the Covenant, thinking that because it was in their presence, they would be delivered. And yet, because of their wickedness, God delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. They were conquered by them in that battle, and it was because of their unrighteousness and unwillingness to repent. And the same thing was going on in Jeremiah the 7th chapter with the children of God's children in Judah, who were walking in all sorts of unrighteousness. And they placed their trust in the relationship with God in the temple rather than in their need to act righteously in order to please God. They were merely going through the motions, and in the background were walking in all sorts of uncleanness, idolatry, and lusts. And because of that, their doom was coming upon them if they did not repent of those things. At the end of the lesson, of course, I want to make an application with a false sense of trust that we can have within ourselves as we are members of the church. We need to remember to live for God, to live righteously. And we can certainly learn from the mistakes of Israel in the past. Just to set the context, we understand Jeremiah to be a prophet who is a mouthpiece of God. And he served as a prophet in the times in which Judah was coming to be in that captivity of Babylon. Of course, we know the two kingdoms divided, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And Israel had been taken into Assyrian captivity, and Judah stood alone by themselves. They had not been taken captive yet, but it was going to happen if they did not repent of their sins. They remained, although Israel had been taken into Assyrian captivity. And there arose a king, we remember, a young king, Josiah, who, despite all of this ungodliness and unrighteousness and false worship, he decided to cast down the high places. He decided to restore true worship. He found the book of the law and he read it to the people, and he reestablished those things which God would have for the children to do, to follow, to participate in. He tried his very best to restore this true worship, and for a time the people followed. But as we understand, men are mortal. He died and he passed from this kingdom, and there arose another king after him who was not righteous as he was righteous. And so evil continued and unrighteousness continued its course in Judah. And as such, there came this time where God had deemed it necessary and appropriate to deliver them into the hands of another kingdom. That ultimately happened, although in our text Jeremiah is warning them about this. It ultimately happened, and that's exactly how the book of Daniel opens up. That Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Judah, although Israel had been taken into captivity before them, was no different in that they did not repent, and God did not protect them. He did not deliver them. We understand Jeremiah to be a prophet during this time, and God used him to speak to the children of Israel in order to warn them about this. There never is a time when we are taken captive in any way in which God does not warn us beforehand, even as Christians in this day and age. We're not going to lose our salvation and lose our hope if we do not, if we continue in righteousness. And so we have these warnings given by God. There's never a time when He does not give us long suffering and He does not allow us to be warned. And this is exactly what Jeremiah was sent to do to the individuals in Judah. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9, it says that the Lord put forth His hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth, and the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant." It would be a message that was negative, convicting them of their sins, but a negative message that would ultimately lead to a positive. He would root out and pull down, destroy and throw down, but also build and plant. That's the way the word of the Lord works. It roots out, it pulls down, it destroys the unrighteousness, the evil, and as such takes away the burden of sin, and it builds us in the inner man and allows us to be closer to God and live righteously. Notice a little bit of the detail in verse 14. The Lord said to Jeremiah, "Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Therefore prepare yourself, and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." Jeremiah had a very important task before him and a very difficult task before him. He would go before an obstinate people, and he would preach to them, convicting them of their sin, telling them that if they did not repent, there would be a price to pay. They would be overthrown. They would be taken into captivity. They would be told everything they needed to do, and yet they would laugh at Jeremiah. They would mock him, and he would be the laughing stock of the people. We read that elsewhere in this book of prophecy, Jeremiah talking about his struggles with this, yet he could not stop speaking the word of the Lord. And this is something of encouragement given to him, that God would protect him. God would set a hedge around him. He would be there and be on his side as long as he was faithful and taught the people and preached to the people exactly what God would have him to. And that's exactly what Jeremiah did. In the 7th chapter, we see a specific message that was given to Judah through the mouth of Jeremiah. And in this, we can learn a lot of things. Learn about unrighteousness, learn about repentance, learn about what God truly desires of us. And certainly, it points back to a place called Shiloh, and it shows those individuals and shows us exactly what happens when we do not fear God and we do not keep His commandments and live righteously. In the first three verses, Jeremiah says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." First and foremost, the recognition of the need for repentance. We'll go on to talk about their false trust they had and their situation with the temple. But this is a false trust because they were still walking in unrighteousness. We cannot be pleasing to God. We cannot be found blameless before Him if we're continuing in sin. Even Christians who had been washed and sanctified, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if they continue in sin, like the Romans, that grace may abound perhaps, God is not going to be on their side. God is not going to protect them. God is not going to provide for them. God is not going to give them salvation. We must repent of those sins. We must turn to God. We understand God is light and in Him is no darkness. And thus when we walk in darkness, we can't be in fellowship with God. This is exactly why Jeremiah was told by the Lord to tell them to amend your ways and your doings, and then I will cause you to dwell in this place. You'll stay in this place. You'll have a lot of benefit. You'll be fruitful in this place. You'll stay in this place and dwell in this place. And this place will be fortified if you repent. But if you do not, he continues in verse 4 and verse 7, 5 through 7. In verse 4, it shows their false trust. He says, do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. But instead he says, if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to hurt you, to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. The gist of this is that they were doing all of these things that Jeremiah told them to repent of. And yet while they were doing all these things, they were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. We belong to this place. And the temple of the Lord is here. And we are the people of God. So we're safe. We're okay. We've got this protection. We may be walking in this unrighteousness. We may not be carrying our ways ourselves about as godly people, as holy people, as God's holy nation. But so long as we have access to the temple, so long as the temple is here and therefore God is with us, because remember, He dwells in the temple symbolically, then we're going to be okay. But you see, that's not the truth. Jeremiah told them, you may say this, but don't trust in these lying words because you're still walking in sin. You need to repent of your sin. Doesn't matter if you're around the temple, if you have access to the temple, if you're being hypocritical, if you're walking in sin. You don't have this structure. You don't have this ability to have a safe haven because these individuals are going to come and take you captive. It's going to happen. But you need to repent to avoid this, to escape this captivity. Notice in verses 8 through 10, the specific as to why God is displeased with this false trust. He says, behold, you trust in lying words. Again, he said, the temple of the Lord are these. You trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. That's what they were doing. They were even going to the extreme of offering things before a false god and walking after false gods, continuing in all of this unrighteousness and theft and adultery and murder and swearing. And yet, while they did those things, they thought they were okay because they had access to the temple. Come into the temple and offer these things before God. Go through all of these ceremonial practices and God is going to be pleased with us. We read elsewhere in the scriptures that God is not pleased with simply sacrifice, but He's pleased with an honest heart, a merciful heart, one that walks with God in righteousness. That's what He desires of us. He desires our hearts. He desires our obedience. He desires our faith in Him and our adherence to His Word and His righteousness. You can walk in sin and walk in sin and walk in sin and then come and go through the motions in the temple and you're still not safe. God wants you to do these things concerning the ceremonial observances of the law. Offering up sacrifices, praying to God, offering up incense, doing all of these things that the priests are to do for the people and that the people are to engage in. These are necessary. That's part of the law. But if you do these things and in the background you're just walking in unrighteousness and you're sinning, There's no security there. And this is what Judah was feeling. We're okay. We've got the temple. We've got access to the temple. And we can worship God. And because of that, all of these things are nullified. We don't have to worry about continuing in these abominations and receiving the just reward of these abominations, because we can come before God and worship Him and He'll be okay with it. This was topped off by false prophets. You see, Jeremiah was telling the truth, and it wasn't what the people wanted to hear. But then there's false prophets, just like there's false teachers today, that are going to tell you what you want to hear. Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, in verse 13, says, "Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." These false prophets are telling you there's peace. You're walking in this sin. Don't worry, because you've got access to the temple. You come and you go through these ceremonial observances. God is pleased by that. It doesn't matter what you're doing in the background. There's peace when there is no peace. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work by the mere appearance of righteousness, but righteousness in its purest form. Actually being righteous, actually being holy, actually loving God, and actually following Him. You see, the religious world today certainly has this appearance of righteousness. You see Christians today who have an appearance of righteousness, but they're not sincere about what they're doing. They may even be living double lives. They may be walking in all sorts of unrighteousness and sin when they're not coming to the assembly. And some of them may even fool themselves into thinking they're okay, because when they come to the assembly, maybe when they read their Bible at nights and send up a prayer before they go to sleep, that makes everything else okay. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, says, no, repent. And He gives a reason why. He says in verse 11 of Jeremiah 7, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer, therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim." He pointed to a place in history that they knew about. You're saying we trust in the temple, we trust in this association we have as individuals of God in the tribe of Judah, in this kingdom of Judah, and we're individuals who have access to the temple, and although we're walking in all sorts of abominations, we can feel secure because of that association we have. And he says, wait. Remember that time in history at the place of Shiloh, that they were walking in wickedness and doing exactly what you were doing, and they were defeated. I didn't protect them because they didn't repent. So we need to go to Shiloh. We need to remember Shiloh. We need to remember what happened in Shiloh. And I want to do that for a short while right now. In Shiloh, there is the place where the tabernacle dwelled. Joshua, the 18th chapter in verse 1, says that the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. So that's the area he's pointing back to. That's the time that he's pointing back to, when the children of Israel were at Shiloh, and that's where I determined to have my tabernacle set up. That's where I met with the children of Israel. That's where I gave them the instruction. That's where I appeared to them, and the high priest could go in and converse with God and receive instruction from Him. Bring the blood into the holiest of all, making that sin sacrifice. This is where the holy tabernacle was. God was with the children of Israel in Shiloh. We understand the Ark of the Covenant to be a part of that. In Exodus, the 25th chapter in verse 22, we understand the significance of the Ark of the Covenant. It says, "There I will meet with you," God says, "and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." So you've got the tabernacle, you've got the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. God is there, that's how He speaks to them. This was at Shiloh, and they took great pride in this. God is in their midst. But they took it a few steps too far. God is in their midst because we've got the Ark of the Covenant with us. Not God is in our midst because we're walking according to His commandments. We're following His will. And they had this sense of security when the Ark of the Covenant was there, instead of having a sense of security as they are obedient to their God. And so as long as the Ark of the Covenant was around, they thought it was okay to continue to do these things, walk unrighteously. Judges, the 18th chapter in verse 31, says that they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So here's this great place of Shiloh. Tabernacle is there. The Ark of the Covenant is there. God is with them. And so the whole time they were there, they're worshiping this carved image. They've set it up. And instead of not walking after and following and worshiping false gods like He had already commanded them, now they're turning to this and they're engaging in idolatry, but they're okay, they think, because they've got the Ark of the Covenant with them. They've got God with them. They've got the tabernacle with them. It even reached to the extreme of the priests being corrupt. You think about priests as leaders, priests as individuals who would bring the law of God to the people and instruct them and make sacrifices for them. They were people to be looked up to. They were to emulate holiness, both in a spiritual matter and the ceremonial matter. They were to be the individuals who were leading the people in worship. Yet in 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, in verse 12, it says that the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. They were corrupt in that they took those things which were holy, and they did those things which God gave them commandments to do, but they didn't do it according to the specification. They were blasphemous in their worship because they did not do it according to God's standard. They were failing to keep exactly what the Lord told them to keep, and it was because of this mindset that lacked a reverence for God. In verse 17, it says that the sin of the young men, that is Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. It's elaborated even more in verse 22 when it says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, how they were not doing the things that they were supposed to do in the manner in which God instructed them, that they were corrupt priests, but also it says in verse 22, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." They weren't just corrupt priests and failing to do exactly what God had for them to do, but they were committing fornication with individuals who assembled at the door. And everyone knew it. It said that men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They had a great effect on the people they served. And they worshiped God before and led in worship. They were leading others astray, and it was corrupting the camp of Israel. Corrupt priests. But they did not heed warning. They did not think that this was wrong and it would be punished because they had this false sense of security. They're priests. They're individuals who serve in the tabernacle. They're individuals who are children of God, and so they're okay. Eli knew about their unrighteousness. So in verse 29, the Lord said, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people?" And so as Eli knew of their unrighteousness, yet he did not restrain them, it was as if he was contributing to this unrighteousness. He kicks at my sacrifice and my offering, God says. It was his sons that were engaging in this, but since he didn't restrain them, since he didn't cut it off, he had authority in that situation, not only as a father, but as an individual that was above them in the priesthood. He not only had the right, but the responsibility, and God told him. All he did was say a few things to his sons in verses 23 through 25, but he reveals later in chapter 4 that you did not restrain them, chapter 3 rather. You did not restrain your sons, and because of that, there's going to be great calamity that comes upon them and upon the people because of the unrighteousness. Notice in the fourth chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 4, there came that time when there was a battle to be fought. It says in verse 1 that Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. When the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. So here is the Philistines. But you have this nation of Israel, this mighty nation of Israel with God on their side, and yet they couldn't defeat the Philistines. Why? Well, their conclusion was, well, we need to bring the Ark of the Covenant closer to us. It needs to be here. You see the false sense of security. They're placing their confidence in a box. But what made the box holy? What made the box important? God. And they can't have God on their side if they're walking in sin. If they're abusing the sacrifices and the portions which God would give to the priest, they're taking more than what they were appointed. And they're not having reverence in their worship. And the individuals in Israel are abhorring the sacrifices of God. And the priests are laying with the women at the gates. God's not with them because of the wickedness. And so they had this false sense of security in association with the Ark of the Covenant. And notice what happened when they brought it about in verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. Again, they were defeated. And every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Not only did the Ark of God not help them in that situation, but it was captured and they were defeated. What was the problem? They didn't repent of their sins. They weren't walking in righteousness. They weren't following God. They weren't on God's side, so God wasn't on their side. And what they did was have a false sense of security in their association with the Ark of the Covenant, which certainly is where God symbolically dwells. He speaks to them through the cherubim on the mercy seat, and that's certainly an importance, and that may even certainly be something that you have pride in as a Jew. But if you're not walking righteously, if you're not keeping the commandments of God, if you're not trying to please God in every facet of your being, and you're being hypocritical, and you're being unrighteous, and you're being unholy, and when He calls for you to repent, you refuse to repent, you can't expect Him to deliver you. And you certainly can't expect for a simple box to deliver you from the hands of another army. The same is to be said in Jeremiah the 7th chapter. They trusted in the Ark of the Covenant at Shiloh, and they were defeated. Judah was trusting in the temple. Here's the temple. It's where God dwells. As long as we have the temple and access to it, and we're associated with it, and so we're associated with God, we can continue in these abominations, and God's going to deliver us. But he said, "Now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer, Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name and which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. The same thing is going to happen to you. It's a warning. You can avoid this, but not by continuing in unrighteousness and then going to the temple and going through the motions, but by repenting of your sins, actually living righteously. I think there are obvious applications that we can make from this. This concept of feeling secure because of your association with the church. You've been baptized, you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been added to the church of God, the church of Christ, and so you're good because you're a member of the church now. And you may go out and live unrighteous lives. You may go out and hang out with individuals that are corrupting your good habits, your good morals, and you're continuing in sin with them. And you show up to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday evening Bible study. And because you're singing, and because you're offering up prayers, and because you're listening to preaching of God's Word, because you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, you're going to be okay because you're a member of the church. The member of the church means that you have a hope of salvation because the church is predestined to receive salvation. And so as long as you're a member of the church, it doesn't matter what you're doing out in the world. It's illogical. It seems extreme, but all too many Christians think this way. Sometimes even subconsciously. It doesn't matter that I'm living a two-faced life and I'm walking in sin. I haven't changed anything. I obeyed the gospel. I'm added to the church. No one in the local congregation knows I'm doing these things. Perhaps it's not even something overt and you're just not sincere within your heart. As long as I'm doing these things, I'll be okay. As long as I'm a member of the church, there's nothing that can stop me from getting to heaven. This was something that Paul warned the Gentiles about in Romans, the 11th chapter. You have this concept of God's people and the chosen nation of Israel. But that whole purpose was to bring about the Christ. And when the Christ came, there were some Jews, as we talked about this morning on the day of Pentecost and continuing, that accepted Jesus as the Christ after the gospel was preached to them. And they obeyed the gospel and were added to the kingdom. So not all physical Israel are actually Israel, he says in chapter 9, because only spiritual Israel are the people of God. Only those who obey the gospel, who believe in Jesus, who is the Christ, and who come into contact with his blood. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It matters if you obey the gospel and become a Christian. And so those who rejected the Christ, they were cut off because this is God's will and they're rejecting God's will. He's not with them anymore. And when that happened, the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. And so we have this concept in this figurative language in Romans chapter 11 of an olive branch. And the Jews, who were the original branch, were cut off. And the Gentiles, who were the wild branch, were grafted in. Notice in verse 19, "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off," that is, Jews, "and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear." So he's answering a hypothetical situation that might arise. He's anticipating their reaction to being grafted in and the Jews being cut off. Maybe they're going to grow in pride and arrogance and have a false sense of security because now they're people of God and they're a part of the church. And so nothing can stop them from getting to heaven now. He said, "Do not be haughty, but fear. For God did not spare the natural branches. He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." They weren't cut off because of something inherent within them, that this was God's plan, that they were the chosen physical nation, but they could never be spiritual Israel. But that was for the Gentiles. It was for all, both Jew and Gentile, who would come to God in faith. They would be grafted in. They would be a part of the church of Christ. They would be a part of God. But as soon as you stop being faithful, as soon as you start disobeying God and you're not walking in righteousness, consider the goodness and severity of God. He's going to be good to you if you continue in His goodness, but He's going to cut you off just like He cut off the unbelieving Jews if you start walking in unrighteousness. Just because you're a member of the church does not mean that you're going to be in fellowship with God. If you're a faithful member of the church, if you're not hypocritical, if you're walking in righteousness, just that association is not going to get you to heaven, but actually being a part of it and walking the walk, not just talking the talk. We see also in Revelation, the third chapter, another example of this with a local church in Asia. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, Jesus says unto the angel of the church in Sardis, right? These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you've got a church, and they appear to be righteous, they've had a past of righteousness, but they're dead, is what Jesus says. You're imperfect, you're not mature, you're not strengthened, and you need to repent and strengthen yourselves. Follow Christ closer. Draw nearer to God, or else you'll be cut off. Remember Romans 11. You have no hope if you're walking in unrighteousness, if you're not following Christ to the letter, if you're not trying each and every day in full sincerity to do exactly what your Lord and Savior has said. But notice in verse 4 that there are a few names who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You've got the whole local church in Sardis, but there's only a few in that congregation that are actually faithful to the Lord, and the rest are failing in their walk with God. The few who are actually righteous, they'll wear white. And the rest, they may have an association with them, they're a part of that church, but they're not going to get to heaven based on that association. No more than the Jews in Judah would have escaped being taken into captivity just because they had access to the temple. The temple of the Lord are these, they say. That's not going to save you. Repent of your sins. Walk righteously. Do those things which are befitting a Christian. And call on the name of the Lord. We need to understand that we can lose our salvation just because we have been added to the church does not mean that we've achieved our goal yet. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that he has that mindset that he has not yet attained. He presses on toward the goal. In Hebrews 3 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." They were already, as Christians, in a sense, partakers of Christ. They're following Christ. They're Christians. They're born of God. They've come into contact with His blood. They're individuals who follow the Christ. But you only are partakers of Christ in its fullest sense when it's consummated in heaven, when you hold fast the beginning of our confidence to the end. You can fall away. Just because you're a member of the church doesn't mean there's not that threat, there's not that possibility. That association is not going to get you to heaven. There's a section of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we draw our lesson to a close, that is both comforting and is both scary. Depends on what side you're on. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy telling him about individuals who would bring false doctrine, and as a young evangelist, he needs to study, he needs to make sure he's available and able to defeat these false teachers and contend for the faith. He said, "Remind the brethren of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about towards them a profit to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun the profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Now, they're false teachers, teaching a false doctrine, but claiming to still be righteous, claiming that their message is the truth, and causing others to go astray. And they'll say they're members of the church, and they'll say they're Christians, but that's not going to get them to heaven because they're preaching false doctrine. They're leading people astray. They're walking in unrighteousness. But notice in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Once again, that can be both comforting and scary. The Lord knows those who are His. That includes here at this local congregation. God knows who's faithful. Just because you're here doesn't mean that you're pleasing to Him. Are you sincere? Are you an individual who is not living a hypocritical life, but is doing things that are according to God's will, not just here in the assembly, but out in the world? God knows. He knows whether you're His. He sets His seal, the Holy Spirit, upon His individuals who are truly children of His, who are truly walking in righteousness, who are truly walking in the light. God gives them instruction through the revelation of His Word and the Holy Spirit. And you do those things, and that sets a seal upon you. You have hope. But not just those by association, like Hymenaeus, like the false teachers, like those who are following them. They may think themselves to be okay. Israel certainly did when they brought the Ark of the Covenant. I can only imagine the look on their faces. Oh, look at the Ark of the Covenant. It's here now. Those Philistines don't know what's about to hit them. And then the surprise on their face when they began to be defeated again. And what about Judah? We've got the temple. Temple of the Lord are these. And we can continue in these abominations because then we'll walk into the temple and we'll sacrifice to God and we'll go through the ceremonial things and we'll pray to Him and we'll do all of these things and we'll be okay. They were taken captive. There's going to be many on that day of judgment. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, concluding His statements in the Sermon on the Mount, "He will say to me, Lord, Lord, but not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." It doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter what you think, it matters what you do and what God sees. He knows who are His. We need to also, as Judah, remember Shiloh. Understand that God's expectations for us is to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, understanding that God sees everything we do. Everyone and everything is naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. And we're not going to fool Him. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Galatians chapter 6. Coming here and going through the motions, it's not going to get you to heaven. Repenting of your sins and working righteousness will. And by the grace of God and the power He gives us, we're able to do that. If you're here this evening and have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, you have no hope because you have not been added to the kingdom. And we want to give you that opportunity. The burden of sin will be lifted off of your shoulders and you'll have the strength in Christ to get to heaven and to work righteousness. But understand that that's just the first step in a long journey to heaven. When you take that step, you need to continue moving forward. Not having a false confidence in these types of things, but understanding your confidence should be in God. The only way you can secure that confidence is by obeying Him. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short, or you need encouragement, need any spiritual thing that we can assist you with, we also invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.